Amen. Now this week I've been reading in my daily morning Bible reading, and I came to John chapter 20, and oh, I was greatly blessed. I was so blessed by this chapter. The Lord was speaking to my heart, and so I come with a message from this passage. And in verse 21, we have the Lord Jesus' words to the disciples when he appeared to them in that home where they were hiding. And he said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." You know that the Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world. He was sent on a mission to do a very special work. And the Lord Jesus came into the world, therefore, not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. He was sent, and he was on a mission to do the Father's will. And here the Lord Jesus said to the disciples on this interview, "Even so send I you." And so they were sent men on a mission. And of course, these were the men who were to go out and preach the wonderful message of the gospel to a needy world. Their message would be that the death of Christ is not a failure because of the resurrection. And here the Lord revealed himself. He showed them his hands, his side. And what a scene, what a scene. Those wounds were no longer wounds of defeat, but they were wounds of redemption. And from those wounds flowed the blood, the precious blood that purchased the church, purchased every elect person chosen by the Father, given to the Son, redeemed by the Savior. And when the disciples looked upon the wounds of the Lord Jesus, and it was revolutionary. Now then, we're told that Jesus breathed upon the disciples, and they were given the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit. We need that life in our hearts. Three things today come from this account. The first of all, the faith that is needed. The faith that is needed. And then there is the focus that is needed. To forgive sins, so send I you. To forgive sins, that is. And we'll be looking at that. And then we see also the fullness of the Spirit that is needed. So let's look at the faith that is needed to be a minister of the gospel. You'll see in verse 15, Mary's account. And you'll see how she was brought to faith. There in that garden where the Lord had been in the tomb, and on that morning when she and the other woman discovered that the body was missing, she still thought that it was all over. She thought there was no hope, no future, nothing, absolutely nothing. And we're told that she was weeping. And the first words that the Lord Jesus spoke to her, and Mary thought he was the gardener, he said, "Why weepest thou?" She was in total despair. And she asked, "Tell me where they have laid the body of my Lord, and I will take him away." She had no thought at all that Jesus was risen. And then just one word, the Lord spoke her name, Mary. Ah, what a difference. Now, nobody could speak the name Mary as Jesus did. The tone of his voice, the love within that voice, the passion, the compassion that was in that voice of the Lord Jesus to Mary. And that's all it took. And she was called to rejoice in the living Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me"? And there is a resurrection in the soul of every Christian. There is that effectual, definite call whereby we are brought out of our sins to rejoice in the living Lord Jesus. And that call comes continually, speaking to our hearts, calling us to faith in the risen, living Lord Jesus. And that is the hope of the church. That is the hope of every Christian, to have personal faith in the living Lord Jesus. Now, if you go back to verse 9, you'll see that Peter and John, who were just fresh from the empty tomb, that they also needed that faith, because it says, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, they had heard the scripture. They had heard the Lord Jesus state that he would rise again from the dead, but they didn't know it. It didn't sink in. It didn't register. The meaning had no impact upon them. And even when they came to the tomb and found that the Lord Jesus was risen, they must have heard also the angels' pronouncements, he is not here, for he is risen. But still, it did not sink into their hearts. And it wasn't until Mary came and announced to these disciples, Jesus is risen, I've seen him with my own eyes. And then Jesus appeared in the midst, in that place where they were hiding. It was then that these disciples were enabled to believe, really believe, without a doubt, without a question, without any further philosophizing on the matter. They believed with all their hearts that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, those disciples, you'll notice in verse 19, were indoors. They had the doors shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. There they were living in fear. Now, it was legitimate fear, and it was logical fear, because the Jews were the people who had cried out for their Lord, crucify him. And they saw the Lord crucified on the cross, and they saw the mob crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And now they were fearful that it would be them who would next be led away to death. And so they were filled with great fear in that household. And then Jesus came into the midst. Now, the first words that the Lord Jesus announced to those fearful disciples were, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And those few words settled their hearts. But more than that, more than just words about arguing them into being peaceful, it was the sight of the living, risen Lord Jesus in their midst that changed those men mightily and dramatically. And we're told in verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were changed from being sad to glad. I pray today that your heart be changed from sadness to gladness in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of the great cloud that seems to hang over all our lives. And everything we go to do, we have to check ourselves whether we should have a mask or not a mask, whether you should be lining up or going in or coming out, mingling with others or not. And some people, it's a necessity. For others, it's not necessity. And the issue goes on. And it seems that the enjoyment of life, even going for a walk, if there are people around, there are concerns. And so in this time, even in the midst of all the issues that we face and the dangers that we face, we have Jesus in the midst. Oh, Lord Jesus, we would pray thee to come into our midst. I pray the Lord Jesus comes into the homes of everyone in this congregation, and that your home becomes a little church where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name. Husband and wife, you're the quota. You're all that's required to beg the promise of Jesus' presence. For those who live alone, the Lord understands. He knows your seeking heart. He will come and minister to your heart even today. Jesus in the midst turns glad, sad hearts to glad hearts. And I pray for that for you today. Then also Thomas, he needed to see the living Christ. He missed out on that first interview, and he pronounced that he would not believe unless he saw the Lord and put his hands into the wounds of the Lord Jesus. Well, go down to verse 29, and you'll see how the Lord ministered to Thomas. And he said, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now, the thing is, Thomas didn't even need to put his fingers into Jesus' hands and his hand into his side, because he saw the wounds and he knew it was the living Lord Jesus right in the midst. And so Thomas was a believer. But just think about those wounds for a moment. They were the real nail holes in the hands of the Lord Jesus, the scars of his death. Now, normally those would be wounds that would deform, wounds that would speak of some cruel deed where this was just a victim. And then think of the gash in the side of the Lord, large enough for Thomas or anyone to put their fist right into. What a wound. But of course, Jesus was risen. No pain now, no suffering now, because Christ risen is the victorious note to his redeeming death. If he had died and not risen, then all of Calvary would be dark and defeat. But when you add the resurrection, then Calvary is turned into victory. His blood is the blood of power that is invincible and has all power to redeem his church. Mr. Spurgeon talked about the enormity and the horror of sin. But he says, remember, sin is only finite, but the blood of Jesus is infinite. Oh, that's a wonderful truth. And out of those wounds flowed the blood that has purchased the church of the Lord Jesus and purchased you and me and bought us from sin and reconciled us unto God. Hallelujah for such a Savior today that has saved us from our sins. But I want you to notice that Thomas was no yes man. He was not going to be easily convinced. And it wasn't until he saw the Savior and saw the wounds that he believed. Hallelujah. He was convinced by a look at the crucified Christ. I want you today to take a good long look at the crucified Lord Jesus. He hung on that cross for you. He shed his blood for you. And I want you to gaze into the wounds. When we get to heaven, all the saints gathered around the throne will be looking upon Jesus and his wounds. He will be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the very one who hath redeemed us by his blood. That's the basis of our faith today. And we need to be believers because we're sent to tell the world that Jesus is no longer on the cross, no longer in the tomb, but he's risen and risen forevermore. Now, secondly, we need to focus on sins forgiven in the ministry. If you look at verse 23, you will see this great text. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, no man has power to forgive sins, but ministers of the gospel, preachers of the gospel, the church who has the gospel can declare to men the terms of the gospel by which sinners are saved. And we do that work constantly. We tell men and women what they need to know that their sins are forgiven. And so it's called the ministry of reconciliation. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we preach to men and women the terms on which they can know that their sins are forgiven. And as we preach the terms of the gospel, then the Spirit of God will bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. We're also called to a ministry of warning. Those who deceive themselves that think they can be saved without the gospel. And we have that authority to tell someone, look, you have no clue that Jesus died on the cross. You're not even looking to the crucified Jesus. You've never trusted in his wounds, in his blood. Your faith is in something else. Maybe even in yourself or your money or the world or the pleasures of this world. You're trusting in the wrong things. And therefore we cannot declare that your sins are forgiven. But we want to warn you that you are still in your sins and that you still need to be saved. But you'll see that this is the work of the gospel church. The gospel church's focus is to be leading sinners to know their sins forgiven. And that comes to our praying. What do we pray about as a church? We pray for sinners. We pray for those who are in danger of their souls, that they will be brought to Christ, that they will be washed in the blood of Jesus. This is our focus in sermon preparation. We need sermons that are going to warn men, guide men, and be finger posts pointing sinners to Jesus to trust in his blood. And then it's the burden of our preaching. We're not merely lecturing. We're not merely telling things that are factual. We're pleading. Preaching is pleading with men and women to give their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus that they might know that they have their sins forgiven. And then, of course, our pastoral work as well, whether it's one-to-one on the phone, in visitation, talking to people, we want to ask, do you have that blessed assurance that your sins are forgiven? Indeed, that is a question that is in our membership form. Do you have the assurance of sins forgiven? And that's the vital question. God's people are a people who have assurance. They know with assurance that their sins have been washed away and they are right with God on the terms of the gospel. And that is the focus of the ministry that the Lord gives. When you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38, you will see there that that was indeed the focus of Peter. And he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He was a preacher of repentance. He was a preacher of the crucified Christ, that men would know the power of forgiveness and the burden of sin would be delivered. Chapter 3:19, we see Peter and John again, and the message is, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the gospel. That's the focus of our ministry. Now, there are many other things that we could take up. We could talk about all kinds of issues in society. But the gospel preacher's message is to focus on the issues of sins forgiven. And so I'm going to ask you now, are your sins forgiven? Have you been pardoned? Is your burden rolled away? You remember the wonderful picture that John Bunyan drew of Christian going up the hill called Calvary. And as he went up that hill to the cross, he was carrying a burden, depicted as a sack loaded with his sins. And as he got close to that cross And he said, blessed cross. That burden rolled from his back, and it rolled down the hill, and it went out of sight. He couldn't see it anymore, and he wasn't carrying it anymore. He was set free by the power of the cross. And of course, that's what you need. That's what all sinners need. And it's a terrible thing to see men and women going about miserable under the power of guilt. They're not set free from the burden of their sin. Now, will you join us in this work in the gospel church today? There are many things that you could be busy about, but the great need is gospel work, where we preach the cross, preach a crucified Christ, that sinners, poor, lost, hell-bound, burdened sinners, will be set free from the guilt of sin. Will you sign up for that work today? Can I count on you for your prayers for that? Will you pray for that today and this week and the weeks to come? Will you be a gospel worker to bring others to Jesus? Call them to hear the gospel. Bring them to hear the gospel. And pray for them that the Lord will open their ears and turn their hearts to the knowledge of the Lord. Now, the third thing that we're talking about here today is the fullness of the Spirit's power. That's what we need. You'll read there in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, the Lord gifted these men with faith. Faith is the gift of God. And then he commanded them to go with the gospel. So send I you, he said. And then thirdly, he breathed on them. Now, that is powerful. That was the life-giving energy that these men needed. Now, some would try to say that Jesus' breath was just a force. But no, the scripture is very clear. The Bible is adamantly clear that this is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we know that this was fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. But it is the Spirit's work to go with the preacher and the preaching of the gospel. In Mark 16:20, when the Lord gave them that commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we're told that the Lord went working with them. And that's what we need in the Christian church, the Lord working with us, the Lord in our midst, empowering the preaching of the word to every heart. And every gospel worker has this promise of power. When you get to Acts 1, you'll see the promise. And you'll see, of course, in chapter 2, the effects when the Holy Ghost comes down. What blessing when the Holy Spirit comes. And so the disciples did receive the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we must take this promise. We're told that these disciples received the Holy Spirit. They opened up their hearts and minds to accept and receive the Holy Spirit. Are you open to the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life? Are you praying and asking with all your heart, oh, blessed Father, blessed Son, send me the Holy Ghost today to fall upon my heart? Have you taken the promise of the Holy Spirit to fill you and equip you? We cannot do this work by ourselves. We cannot do it in our own strength, by our own intuition. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the knowledge. And we certainly don't have the power. And that's what's greatly needed. Will you pray for this? We need to set ourselves as sent men. Men who are sent with faith in the living Lord Jesus. It's not a philosophy, it's a reality, it's a fact. Jesus is alive. And his wounds and suffering are now the power of redemption. These are facts. And we are sent with a ministry to see men's sins forgiven. I cannot rest, I cannot be satisfied until I hear sinners rejoice. My sins are gone. I'm pardoned by the blood of Jesus. Until I hear that testimony and that profession of faith, I can't stop praying for you as a burdened sinner. Maybe there's someone listening today and you have just come to faith in Jesus. You've come to rest in his blood and in the power of his gospel. Would you at least send me an email or call me to tell me the good news? I'll rejoice with you. Then we will be turned from sadness to gladness to hear that. And then we are sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sent men are going out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only hope of the church in Canada today. It's the only hope for this church. And we need men filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching the whole counsel of God, the gospel from A to Z, to Alpha to Omega, preaching Christ in all his fullness for men in all their need. Praise the Lord. There is power in that name of the Lord Jesus. We think of our whole denomination today. We think of our churches across Canada, the United States, and our missionaries. This is the need, that the Holy Spirit will be given. Jesus to breathe upon his servants and upon every believer. I wonder today, do you have the power of the Lord resting upon you? Or are you lamenting that you feel powerless? Well, that's a good start if you're lamenting. If you're saying, I don't care, then I would be very worried for you. But if you do care and you feel your lack of power, then you can come and say, Lord, breathe upon me. Breathe upon me. Breathe life into my soul, into my heart, into my walk, into my worship. And let it be the worship of the Spirit and not the deadness of the letter. We praise God today that our Lord Jesus is alive. We're serving the living Lord Jesus. Let's unite in prayer in closing.